If you'll take out your Trinity hymnals now and turn to page 874, I believe it is. We're going to continue in the catechism portion dealing with the Ten Commandments. And on page 874 at question 70 and 71 and 72, we will be looking at those this evening. So let me read the question and ask you to respond, beginning with question 70. Which is the seventh commandment? What is required in the seventh commandment?
The seventh commandment requires
the preservation of our own, in our neighbor's chastity, in heart, speech, and behavior. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? Okay, thank you. If you'll take your Bibles out, we'll look at a few texts beginning with Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. At verse 20. Genesis 2, verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall cleave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 27. Matthew 5, 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell." Now let's turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians keep coming up. Ephesians 5 at verse 3, Paul writes, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them." Also, let's drop down to verse 11, where Paul says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." Now, let's turn to Colossians. chapter 3, Colossians 3, at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. One verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Paul writes, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Let's go to the book of Hebrews at chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And then 1 John chapter 2, and this will be our last one. 1 John 2. At verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you as we continue working our way through the catechism portion dealing with your holy law, your moral law, our guideline for righteous living, living that pleases and honors you. We know, Lord, that we cannot walk according to that law apart from your grace, and we ask that you would enable us to walk faithfully in keeping that law, not, Lord, in order to merit anything, but in order to express to you our love and devotion, our trust in your wisdom and care for us. We pray that we might attain to these standards that you have given us in Holy Scripture for the glory of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Sex. Everybody woke up. Sex. Beautiful, but dangerous. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that sex is not evil. Sexual relations, sexual activity was God's beautiful idea for marriage. And God gave this gift of intimacy to mankind. He gave it to be enjoyed without shame. We read there in Genesis, in the loving, secure context of the marriage covenant. And the beauty is that men and women are attracted to each other. God designed our bodies to work that way. In Genesis 2, when the Lord finished, as we read, fashioning Eve from Adam's rib, That's got to have something to do with barbecue, but when he finished, just kidding, when he finished fashioning Eve, he brings her to Adam and he responds, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And in the Hebrew right there, the language right there in the Hebrew, Adam actually appears, the language is he appears ecstatic as he responds with an exclamation. It literally reads, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And so a looser translation perhaps would be, "All right! Yes! Now we're talking." After all that work naming the animals, attraction, affinity for the opposite sex is a good, wholesome part of God's design. God has created and given us a beautiful way of relating. That's the beautiful side of it. The danger is that all these good, beautiful desires, our sexual desires, are powerful. And we can misjudge and lose control of them. We can fail to restrain sexual impulses, ignoring the boundaries and the purposes, the protection that God has given for healthy and satisfying relationships. And when we reject or ignore those provisions for us sexually, God's provisions, sex can become a very ugly, deceptive, and harmful aspect of human life. A primary source of bitterness, of anger, of guilt, resentment, and a variety of other sinful attitudes that can make life miserable rather than joyful and grateful. It is possible for someone to be very sexually active, yet utterly unfulfilled sexually. Outside the bounds of marriage, sex is a time bomb that will eventually explode and ruin many lives. I've thought about this in the past, really in relation to a plane ride I once experienced. In fact, my brother John and I experienced this together. A few years ago, our youngest Jonathan and then my nephew Josh, Jonathan and Josh and Joe Shelton, they were all playing on a soccer team together, and they were playing soccer down in a game in Odessa. And I think you were with us on this plane ride, but Jim Shelton flew a private plane down there, and we got to go along for the ride to Odessa. And it was one of these, in fact, it was a King Air Super 200, which was a 10-seater twin-engine prop plane, private plane. It's a Beechcraft airplane. It's kind of a beautiful kind of a Cadillac of prop planes. And I got to go down there on this ride sitting in the co-pilot seat as Jim flew the plane down to Odessa. Now, in Jim's hands, that beautiful, powerful machine, it performed flawlessly. It was so much fun to be there and go along and sit in the co-pilot seat. Smooth takeoff, steady climb to about 28,000 feet, properly pressurized cabin, stayed right on course, nice steady descent, and just an almost flawless, couldn't even feel it, smooth landing. Now, if Jim had suffered a heart attack or somehow lost consciousness during that flight, we would have all died. Because I don't know squat about flying. I don't know any instrument or control. I would have touched or tried to use something and I would have simply turned that beautiful machine into a 300-mile-an-hour missile that would have crashed and burned and destroyed everyone and everything on board. And when God, the designer, when God, the expert pilot, is at the controls, sex is a beautiful experience. Everything works right, like it's supposed to. But when sinners foolishly grab the controls and try to take over the plane, sex takes a nosedive and it becomes destructive, sometimes ending in a deadly explosion. The seventh commandment here honors and protects the sanctity of marriage, and in marriage, the beauty of love and sexual loyalty. And as with the rest of God's moral law, these commands comprise our standard for behavior, our code of conduct as redeemed people, those whom the Lord has saved to live for His honor and glory. And the way we do that is by honoring what He honors, what He deems special or valuable and worthy of respect, because it reflects His glory or His goodness. And in the seventh commandment, marriage is that sacred institution that reflects God's glory. A few weeks ago, we learned the sixth commandment in Hebrew. You remember, it's just two words, lo tertzach, no murder. Well, the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment are also commandments that are made up simply of two words each in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the seventh commandment is lo tanap. And it kind of rhymes with lo tertzach, lo tanap. So now you know two whole verses in Hebrew. Lo tanap, no adultery. No murder, no adultery. And just like we talked about in the sixth commandment, even though it is stated negatively, it is promoting something positive, a positive, a holy and high view of marriage. We are to be pro-life, and we are to be also pro-married life. We should be thankful for the joy of intimacy and the sexual expression that God has provided in the marriage union. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, as we read earlier, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And so the seventh commandment is really God's kind of beginning, God's basic sex education course for man. And it has three main points, three simple points. First of all, sex is for marriage only. Secondly, marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman who vow sexual loyalty to each other. And third, other marriages must never be violated by sexual intrusion. So those are the truths behind the vows that couples make when they say, till death do us part. And these virtues of exclusiveness, faithfulness, and thankfulness, God shows us that sex is sacred for human beings. The Bible is not prudish about the joys and the pleasure of sex, but it is prudent in having parents, not peers, or pagan schools teach children these precious truths. From texts such as Proverbs 5 and the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, mothers and fathers, not value-neutral, outcome-based education classes, should teach sons and daughters about God-designed, defined, and directed sex. And when sex takes place where God wants it, in the marriage bed, it is safe and packed with pleasure. Not only did the Lord put sex in the marriage bed, but before that, He placed it under the marriage vow. Sexual intimacy is meant to be the joyful expression of commitment. Marriage is a covenant where promises are made and expected to be kept between a man and a woman. And the sexual experience of, quote, becoming one flesh is a pleasurable, repeatable reminder of this giving of themselves to each other. In marriage, each belongs, the Scripture tells us, to the other. Each needs the other for completion, for wholeness, for contentment. not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And each partner gladly gives to the other to meet those various needs. And so in this tender and intimate exchange, couples begin to know each other. To know each other. And of course, you know that the Bible uses that very word. It uses the word know as a synonym for sexual union. To stress the truth that something profound, something much greater than the physical, is taking place. A much deeper, radical union is being formed. And so in this giving, knowing, blending, and melting of two hearts into one, rich, lasting love grows and flows. And when committed married couples mate, this is the only time and place where real love is made. We talk about making love. It's only made in that kind of a relationship. God adds to their lovemaking the blessing of children. And that further heightens the joy and the pleasures of their relationship. And in its proper place, as God designed, sex really is a sacred delight. But sex is grossly, terribly out of place in our society today. When it is sought just for fun or relief from tension or loneliness or out of boredom, or when it's used to control or humiliate or manipulate, or for the sheer satisfaction of selfish, lustful desires, all such motives cheapen sex. They ruin it, making it trivial and even leading to it being something ugly. When the instant physical thrill is over, what is left is usually more disgust than delight. So casual sex, the way television often presents it, sex outside of marriage, never knows or finds the joy that God intends. The secure context of promised fidelity is missing. And so sex becomes bent on getting rather than giving. And in our permissive and promiscuous society, the beauty that God planned for sex is often raped by irreverence and violated by vulgarity. And ultimately, sexual intimacy is a sacred sign. It is marriage, holy matrimony, complete with the joy of sex that God Himself uses to picture the kind of relationship we have been created to enjoy with Him. Christ Jesus is our bridegroom. And we, God's redeemed people, loved and rescued by Jesus, we are engaged to Him. Our eternal destiny is to be the glorious bride of Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote of our ultimate union with Christ this way, quote, "It is an ecstasy of love and delight compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water." So we must not despise sex, nor idolize it. But from its sacred place, follow the sign that it is. Follow the sign and sing to Jesus the lover's song. The lover's song that God's Spirit gives us in His holy word. My lover is mine, and I am his. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You do teach us regarding our own sexuality, the glorious truths that You have for us in Holy Scripture. We thank You that there is clear direction for us here. We thank You, Lord, for the ways that You have used the intimacy of sexual union in marriage as a beautiful picture of our intimacy with You, our relationship with Christ, our glorious Bridegroom. We thank You that You are perfecting us and purifying us as Christ's holy bride. And we pray, Lord, that You would indeed bring us into that glorious union, and that it will be the most beautiful thing, the most glorious ecstasy we could ever imagine. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to give us a high and holy understanding of sexual union in marriage in this life. We pray that You would protect all of our couples from the temptations that they are bombarded with each and every day in this culture. And we pray that we might testify before the world regarding the glories that can be that can belong to those who are properly related to Christ and understanding the privilege that sexual union is in marriage, and the glorious privilege and joy that we have as couples to enjoy each other as You have created for Your glory, and to bring children into this relationship and to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord as well. So we do pray, Lord, that You would protect us regarding all the issues concerning sexuality in this day and time when there is so much wrong that is being taught, so much error that is there in our culture, and that You would help us, Lord, to understand these things fully and to practice them for Your glory. And we ask now, Lord, that You would truly use us as a witness for Christ in regard to these things. And we pray in His most holy name. Amen.